Today, we are in a series called Where the Rubber Meets the Road, and we're going to be looking at an issue of how we apply our faith that is going to be enormously practical, because we all deal with this on some level or another. That's the issue of conflict. How do we engage in conflict when we disagree with other people? And the Bible has some tremendous wisdom and insight to give us. So I invite you to find Matthew chapter 18 in your Bible. So whether your paper Bibles that you brought with you, or your glow-in-the-dark Bibles, or wherever you access God's Word, or if you don't have a Bible, head over to the table, grab a Bible. We'd love for you to have one. But we're going to be in the book of Matthew chapter 18. That's the first book in the New Testament, about two-thirds of the way through. The other passage that we're going to be looking at some length is in 2 Samuel chapter 12. So that's in the Old Testament. So we're going to be going back and forth between those two. But see if you can find it. I've been in ministry for quite some time, and about 20 years ago, as I was just getting started in youth ministry, I was a youth director at Wiley Heights Covenant Church in Yakima. I was the Sunday school teacher on a Sunday morning, and one of the roles I had was to try to encourage the youth in our church to attend Sunday school, which early Sunday morning is a bit of a challenge. Can I get an amen? All right. So it was a little bit tricky. So I was going around and calling some kids and trying to get them to come to Sunday school on Sunday morning before the worship service. And I never forget what one of the girls said. It was very insightful, and I've just been thinking about it ever since. So I was inviting her to come to Sunday school, and she said, "I don't think I really need to come to Sunday school anymore. I think I've got it." I said, "That's great. That's great." She said, "I think I can summarize the whole message of the Bible in two words." I said, "Do tell. This is great." And she said, "Well, the basic message of the Bible can be summarized in this way. Be nice." Thought, you know, that's not a bad summary, is it? You know, if our kids walk away from Sunday school and that's kind of like the main message they've heard, that's okay, right? That's pretty good. Is that the whole message? No. Jesus said this in John chapter 13, verse 34. He said, "A new command I give you, love one another as how? As I have loved you." So in one sense, you could say the message, core message of the Bible is love, or be nice. That's a good message. But there's also a danger that comes along with a summary that short. And it's this, is that we would look at our definition of what it means to be nice and then superimpose that on our imaginary version of Jesus. We think, oh, well, like, for example, people who are nice, they don't ever rock the boat. People who are nice never ever say things that's going to hurt somebody else's feelings. People who are nice do whatever the people around them want them to do, right? And so we sometimes, if we stayed with that idea too long, we would just say, oh, well, that must have been what Jesus was like. He was just like the sweetest guy ever. He's like Mr. Sweetie Pie, who just, he never did anything to hurt anybody's feelings or say anything that would make anybody mad. He was just the nicest guy ever. Like, you know, Mr. Rogers with a robe. And that's Jesus. But if we read this verse more carefully, it says, love one another, a new command I give you, love one another how? As I have loved you, so must you love one another. What we need to do is we need to look at the example of Jesus' life and Jesus' teaching as our definition of love. Lord, teach me how to love like you love. And as we look at scriptures, we discover that Jesus, at times, said some things that were very abrasive. He engaged in some very harsh conflict. Like, just one verse as an example. You know, Matthew 23, verse 33, Jesus said this to some Pharisees. He said, "You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to H-E double hockey sticks?" You know? And the people, they were extremely offended at what he said. So what does it mean to love like Jesus loved? Today we're going to be as I said, in Matthew chapter 18, looking at what it means to lovingly confront, can be a very, I think, hopefully, very practical message. We're going to be reading, especially through verse 15, pretty slowly. So let's just turn there. Matthew 18, verse 15. If a brother or sister, what? Sins. So here it's referring to people that are fellow believers. The Greek word there is adelphos. So it's gender neutral. So if your sister or brother in Christ, if they, what? Sin. So we got to talk about what's sin. What's sin? So what is sin? What's sin? At its core, sin are the things that separate us from God. And they, very frequently, they're the things that also separate us from each other because they harm our relationships. They harm the peace, the shalom that we're intended to live in, the things that separate us. So, for example, let's imagine this scenario. Imagine I was trying to clean up the house and I accidentally broke my wife Anita's favorite coffee mug. Imagine that. That is imagined. But I was so embarrassed about being a klutz and breaking her favorite coffee mug that when she came home and she said, well, where's my coffee mug? I said, honey, I have no idea. I don't know. Maybe the kids took it. I don't know. So what have I just done to her at this point? I've lied. And so could that potentially hurt her feelings? Yes, because I've presented something that is not true as being true to her. So I've put a distance between her and me in our relationship. I've fractured that relationship in some way because I've lied. I've also created some harm in my relationship with God because I've taken that which was true and presented that as untrue, or something that was not true, I don't know what happened to that coffee mug, and presented that as true. So I have distanced myself from God. I've distanced myself from her. Who's hurt? Who's hurt by my lie? I. Yeah, she potentially Anita's hurt because now she's out of her favorite coffee mug. And she's hurt because I distanced myself from her because I lied to her. But I've also hurt myself, right? Because now I'm believing and living in a lie. Because I'm hurting myself because I've distanced myself from the people I love and I've distanced myself from God within that lie. I am being hurt. So the first thing we need to remember when we're looking at how to biblically engage in conflict is what's the right motivation for engaging? And this passage teaches us that the right motivation is love. It's concern. When we see people around us sinning, doing things that are causing harm in their relationship with God and harm in their relationship with the people around them, the right response should be loving concern. So we got to be really careful when we engage that. We're not just engaging because I'm really upset. Man, am I ticked off? In which case, I'm responding out of anger and not out of love, right? Or I'm just feeling very offended, in which case I'm responding out of offense and not out of love. The first thing to check when you're in a situation where you're tempted to confront someone is, what's my motivation for confronting? Lord, let it be love. If a brother or sister sins, what's the next word? Go and point out the fault. How? How? Just between the two of you. So I see a need. I see something that causes me concern because of something that may be hurting another person. Oh, I should also point out, before I move on the question of sin, one of the other questions I need to ask myself is the thing I'm concerned with, is it a sin? Am I upset because it's a sin, or am I just upset because it's something that doesn't suit my preferences? You know, so if I'm really concerned because somebody's handbag does not match their shoes, is that a sin? No, that's just plain weird, isn't it? That's an issue of style. Or if I'm really upset because of somebody's hairstyle or hair color, or where they what hole they've pushed in their body with a body piercing, is that a sin? No, those are issues of style. Now, I might be offended by it, or I might even be concerned because of the weird tattoo they got, but that doesn't necessarily mean that it's a sin. I got to be very, very careful. Is it a sin? And why am I responding? These are some of the first questions we should ask ourselves. Then, we go and point out the fault. How? Just between the two. So let's talk about that for a minute. What this is referring to is direct forms of communication. Did you know that more than 70% of what you communicate is nonverbal? It's not the words, it's the tone of voice and your body language and your expressions on your face. Direct communication. Go, the Bible says, and point out their fault just between the two of you. Now, one of the things that they weren't really dealing with in Bible times that we need to take into account today is that today we've got all sorts of different forms of communication, right? Now, sometimes if somebody is upsetting to us, there's a lot of ways I could respond. I could tweet about it. I could write a blog about it. I could put a nasty note on your Facebook wall. Are any of those direct forms of communication? No. No. If you are upset with somebody, this passage teaches us, Jesus teaches us to go, to go. When you're upset with somebody, Jesus teaches you to go, and just between the two of you in direct forms of communication. I should point out, there's a few situations where this verse might not apply. If this is a dangerous situation, like an abusive situation, you've got to make certain you're somewhere safe. This is not licensed to say, oh, this guy is abusing this girl, so that girl needs to go to him and confront him. That's foolish. But that's not what we most commonly deal with in conflict, is it? Go, the Bible says, just between the two of you. Direct communication. Parents, let me see your eyes for a second. If you are upset with your kids, do not post that on your Facebook wall. Okay? If you're a follower of Jesus, do not post angry comments about your children on your Facebook wall. They will read it, and it's there forever. And you're not obeying the scriptures. You have some repenting to do. Go, the Bible says. Point out the fault just between the two of you. And the next phrase is what? If they listen to you. Now, that's the hard part, isn't it? How do you get somebody to listen to you when you're pointing out an area of concern in their life? It's tricky. This is where I'd like us to turn to another Bible passage. There's a story in the Old Testament that I think is kind of helpful with this. Now, this is where we go back to 2 Samuel chapter 12. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 9. Let me set up the scene for you. Okay, so King David is the king of Israel, and he's kind of come off the rails. He's done something that was extremely foolish, actually wicked. As he was getting... For whatever reason, while other people were out defending the nation, he stayed home, he's lounging around the house, and he sees a naked woman that's somebody else's wife taking a bath on the roof of a nearby house. So he has her come over to his kingly palace, he commits adultery, and then, long story short, there's a series of events where he sees fit for her husband to be murdered. So he's committed adultery, and he's committed murder. And as we pick up the story, there's a prophet named Nathan, who God has now given insight into what's just happened, and God sends Nathan to confront David. Now, is Nathan the prophet heading into a potentially very dangerous situation, yes or no? Yes, because King David is the king, and he could do anything he wanted. You know, he can just off with his head, and something would happen. In fact, he's just finished committing murder. So everything is on the line for Nathan. So I just want you to hear how Nathan engages King David. I think he can give us insight the next time that you're faced with a very difficult conversation. Okay, just check this out. chapter 12, verse 1. I don't have it on the screen, so sorry about that. But if you can find it in your Bibles, if you can. The Lord sent Nathan to David. Gee, thanks, Nathan said to the Lord. That's not in the Bible. Okay, the Lord sent Nathan to David, and when he came to him, he said this. There were two men in a certain town, one rich and one poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it. It grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. So Nathan tells David this story. And it says how David responds. It says, David burned with anger against this man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. Then Nathan said to David, you are that man. Do you see how Nathan kind of set the tone for this? Rather than coming in and directly confronting David, he helped David to feel the injustice of the situation before he informed David of his own situation. Or you could think of it this way. Nathan helped David to feel what Nathan felt before he tried to get David to see what Nathan could see. Somebody needs to feel what you feel before they can often see what you see. Could be a helpful thing next time you're needing to confront somebody. What's a way that you can help that person to empathize with a situation that's a situation that is an emotional parallel for the circumstance or situation that they've created with their life? How can I help somebody feel what I feel in order to get them to see what I see? Let's flip back to Matthew 18. It says, go, point out the fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. Notice how the passage there is about looking to restore the relationship and not just make them feel bad. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they do not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by a testimony of two or three witnesses. That's the point where you might bring in a friend. That's the point where you might enlist others. So frequently, because we're so scared of conflict, we're so scared of confrontation, we go to the second or the third step before we've been faithful with the first. Then verse 17, if they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. Because remember, this is referring to a situation between Christians. If they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. How did Jesus treat pagans and tax collectors? With kindness. They may not be playing on exactly the same team, but I'm still going to treat you with respect. I'm still going to treat you with basic decency, no matter what. So I'd like to suggest to you kind of four rules of engagement as we think maybe of the situations in our own life where we might be called to confront, because all of us face situations of conflict, don't we? So here's one of the first, in no particular order, but here's the first one. If I'm looking to lean into the conflict, here are my rules of engagement. Number one, I will not assume that your motives are bad. That's rule number one. I will not assume that your motives are bad. There's a passage in 1 Corinthians 13 I think is extremely helpful. It says this, love always protects, always what? Trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. In other words, when I think of another person, I care about you, I love you, that means I am making a choice to trust and to hope that your intentions are good. I will assume the best of you until the situation and circumstances demand otherwise. But my first response to you is I'm going to assume that your motivations are good. Because think about it. Even if somebody's actions are evil, at some moment when they were doing the thing that, you know, that was wrong, at some moment in their life, that actually seemed like the best thing for them to do. Even if it was absolutely wrong. So for, let's say you're trying to, here's an extreme situation. Let's say you're trying to confront a friend that's engaged in adultery. Now, what they're doing is wrong. It's causing harm to them. It's causing harm in the relationship with God. It's causing harm in the relationships around them. But at some point, at least in their own mind, that seemed like a good idea. On some level, they were trying to address a need. On some level, and for some moment, that seemed like it was the right thing for them to do. It gives us a sense of empathy, even though we still call sin a sin. I will not assume that your motives are bad. Number two, I will use direct forms of communication. Is Twitter a direct form of communication? No. Is email a direct form of communication? Is texting a direct form of communication? Have you ever seen a conflicted situation get better as a result of a lot of text messages back and forth? Now, we do these things because they feel easier, because they feel like we're emotionally sheltered and buffered at that point. I mean, that's the good motivation behind it. But it very rarely helps a situation to actually get better. So here's a good rule of thumb. If somebody is sending, maybe there's a conflict between you and a friend, and somebody sends you a nasty email, the best way to respond is not through email, but it's to move it to a more direct form of communication. So if somebody sends you a nasty email, is it better to send an email back or better to maybe make a phone call? Which is more direct? A phone call. A phone call is more direct than email. I will respond in a more direct form of communication than you sent communication to me. I'm looking for an opportunity for face-to-face time. That phone call might be, hey, can we meet up for coffee? Find some place that's safe for both of you. It's got to be safe. Find some way to make it as direct as possible. And don't hear me as being anti-technology. There's some great forms of direct communication using technology. Which is more direct, text messaging or FaceTime? Right. What's more direct, sending something on somebody's Facebook wall or Skyping them? Skyping them. When you can see and you can hear, you can better connect with what a person is really thinking and feeling. So one of the rules of engagement, if you're in a situation where you need to confront somebody, use a more direct form of communication. I will use direct forms of communication. Number three, the rules of engagement. I will admit my own failings. Because in this passage where it's talking about, you know, if a brother or sister sins, we're all sinners. If I'm confronting you, it's one sinner confronting another sinner. If you're confronting me, it's one sinner confronting another sinner. None of us are without fault. And so even if it's a situation where you're thinking, you know, it's kind of 98% you, but it's 2% me, one of the most healthy things you can do is fully own your 2%. Whatever element of the wrongdoing you can admit to, do it. Engage. I will admit my own failings. I will recognize that I am a sinner just like you are. That there, but by the grace of God, goes me. Because remember, when we confront out of love. It's out of concern. Imagine you're watching a toddler playing in the yard, and suddenly the toddler turned and dashed right onto towards a busy road. Would you say something? This is where you say, yes, I would say something. Would you say something if you saw a toddler running onto a street? Yes, you would. Now, the way you would engage that toddler would be different depending on your relationship. If that was your child, you might say something very different than if it's a child you've never seen before. But the most loving act we can do is to engage when there's a situation where somebody could be harmed because of their choices and actions. When we confront biblically, out of love, when we confront biblically, we confront out of love. Finally, number four, okay, is I will seek a restored relationship, not just a repaired problem. If I'm acting out of love, I'm acting because I want not just your actions to change. I want the things that divide you and me to be dealt with. I'm looking for restored relationship. I'm looking to make us better and not just you change. So here's where things get a little more practical, and I recognize that this is not easy at all. That's actually one of the reasons why we provide a bunch of resources with the insert. If you're in a connection group, there's some role-playing stuff, there's some scenarios. I love to have you talk through these things because this is really hard. This is really, really, really hard stuff. But here's part of the big idea for today. It's also one of the most loving things that you and I can do. Why don't you just try on this phrase for size? I care enough to confront. I care enough to confront. Jesus confronted people when he saw them heading in the wrong way. He confronted them ways that were compassionate. Even when his words were sharp, it was out of love. Do you care enough to confront? For some, maybe our heart response is to say, Lord, forgive me of cowardice because I have been afraid to confront. Or Lord, forgive me from anger because I've confronted people, but I've done so not out of a heart of love, but out of a heart of vengeance or out of a desire to win or to make somebody feel bad. Lord, help me to care enough to confront lovingly, well, that relationships around me can be restored. Let's pray. Lord, this is a very hard word. It's also a very practical word. And God, I've got to imagine that even around the room right now, there are particular situations. There's conflicts. There's names that you are, by the Holy Spirit, bringing them to mind for people. Lord, help each one of us to know the right, most productive, most wise, best steps to take that we can lovingly engage where there's hurt. Lord, help us to take sin seriously and help us to differentiate well between things that are sin and things that are just differences of style or preference. Lord, may we lead with love. So Lord, make us bold. Make us courageous. Help us to love one another as you have loved us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.